And this afternoon, we're going to be talking about one of my favorite characters of the Old Testament, Joseph, the son of Jacob and Rachel. And when I began developing this talk, I had to make a choice between really two main divisions of the work. I knew I would not have time to cover all of the spectacular Joseph types, which really encompass the entire divine plan of the ages, and still have time to cover some of the beautiful character lessons contained in the Joseph narrative. So after carefully considering the Lord's will, I decided that the Lord would like me to just summarize the types and antitypes, but to give the character lessons the primary focus. So you have before you a supplemental handout of some of the main types and antitypes that relate to Joseph and Christ. Not a complete list of all the types, but some of the main ones. Joseph was also a favorite of Brother Russell, so there are many reprints that bring out more of the Joseph types. And at the bottom of the handout, I have listed three separate reprint reference sequences that you may want to cover in your personal studies. Reprints 2880, these are listed, so through 2896, 3971 through 3982, and 5214 through 5235. And within these pages, you'll find excellent articles that relate to Joseph. And the Joseph narrative itself is found in Genesis chapters 37 through 50. And we won't have time to step through the handout, but instead I summarize the Joseph types from reprint 2488, where Brother Russell provides a brief outline of some of the typical features of Joseph and the Christ. First, Joseph was hated of his brethren, beloved by his father, so with Christ. His brethren cast Joseph into the pit, as Jesus went into the pit of death for his brethren, the Jews. Joseph was sold into servitude to the Egyptians, but became ultimately the means of the preservation of his entire family, as well as of the Egyptians. So Christ gave himself a ransom not only for his brethren, but also for all mankind, and during the mediatorial age will furnish the bread of life to all who famish for it. Joseph was sacrificed, sent to prison because of his purity. So our Lord Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, was treated as a transgressor and went into the prison house of death. Joseph was delivered in due time from the prison and was made the associate of the king upon the throne of Egypt. So our Lord Jesus was raised up from the prison house of death by the glory of the Father to be set at his right hand in the glory of power, on the throne of the earth, agent and representative of the great king, for the blessing of all the families of the earth, typified by the Egyptians. Now these are beautiful types and promises, but now we'll closely consider Joseph's life and what we can learn from the way he reacted to his experiences. I hope we see how clearly Joseph's character foreshadowed our Lord's character. Now, our Heavenly Father could have given us a Bible that was, very dry and straightforward in terms of explaining to us the requirements to attain eternal life. He could have had a long list which simply said, obey me, have faith in my promises, love your enemies, and so on. But our Heavenly Father knew that wouldn't be the best way. Instead, he gave us a Bible with wonderfully vivid examples of the characters he wants us to develop. He gave us Bible personalities who really lived and really experienced life and all of its trials and triumphs. Of course, the greatest example of this is always our beloved Savior, who lived in an incomparable human life. But certainly one of the most profound lives that we find in the Bible, really one of the most profound lives that has ever been lived, is that of Joseph. As we study the life of Joseph, it should be our goal to put on the character traits that he exemplified. Really, all of the graces of the Holy Spirit, he not being spirit begotten, but giving us an example of those qualities. Love, forbearance, mercy, justice, wisdom, self-control, patience, perseverance, along with loyalty and faith in God and in God's promises. Now let's take note that Joseph displayed these qualities when he was a household servant, when he was in prison, and he displayed these same qualities when he was the second most powerful man on earth. His outward conditions did not dictate his inward character. Rather, his pure inward character dictated his reactions to his outward adverse experiences, demonstrating his compassion and integrity. Now, Joseph's great-grandparents were Abraham and Sarah. His grandparents were Isaac and Rebekah. And his parents were Jacob and Rachel. Joseph had a faith pedigree that was unsurpassed in the ancient world. He and his ancestors were heroes of faith. God chose Joseph and his wonderful, strong ancestors to transmit the Abrahamic promise to God's people. Even though Joseph was eventually exalted to the highest position in the world, next to Pharaoh, he never thought of this as his true inheritance. He always looked forward to the return of Israel to the land of promise. And as his last statement of his faith in the promise, he had the children of Israel take the oath to carry his bones of faith and hope and to bury them in the promised land. I've been thinking of how the children of Israel carried Joseph's bones for 40 long years in the wilderness, even across the Red Sea. That's a long time to carry a heavy casket of bones. But they did it because it helped them to keep their faith in the Abrahamic promise, as Joseph knew it would. With his rich faith inheritance, we might expect that Joseph would turn out to be a model young man. But he still had to make the right choices in his life to become great in his own individual character, and he did make the right choices. Within the biblical narrative, Joseph's reactions to his experiences were flawless. I'm not saying that Joseph was perfect, but I am agreeing with Brother Russell that Joseph was the model character of Old Testament times, and really a model character for any time. To quote from Smith's Bible Dictionary, Joseph is above all others the purest character known to history, excepting our Lord Jesus, of course. Unlike David, Solomon, and any other, he left only good reports of his heart and hands. His trials, resistance to temptation, degradation, exaltation, saving his people, and confounding his enemies mark him as a type of the Christ. Now, the historian John Lord, who was a contemporary of Brother Russell, summarizes Joseph's life in this way. Joseph was born in Haran in Mesopotamia about 1776 BC. He was the favorite son of the patriarch David, patriarch Joseph, Jacob, by his beloved Rachel, being the youngest, except Benjamin, of a large family of 12 sons, a beautiful and promising youth, with qualities which uniquely called out the paternal affections. In the inordinate love and partiality of Jacob for his youth, this youth, he gave to him, by way of distinction, a decorated tunic, such as was worn only by the sons of princes. I love that, thinking of Joseph as an ancient worthy. The half-brothers of Joseph were filled with envy in view of this unwise step on the part of their common father. And their envy ripened into hostility when Joseph, with the frankness of youth, narrated his dreams, which signified his future preeminence in the humiliation of his brothers. The envy of Joseph's brothers, after they had sold him to a caravan of Ishmaelite traders, was succeeded by remorse and shame. Their murmurings passed into lies, They could not tell their broken-hearted father of their crime. Jacob was led to suppose that his favorite son was devoured by wild beasts. They added deceit and cowardice to a depraved heartlessness and nearly brought down the gray hairs of their father to the grave. The sale of Joseph as a slave is one of the most signal instances of the providences of God, working by natural laws recorded in all history. In it we see the permission of evil in his counteraction. Sounds like you may have read the first volume. This conversion into good, victory over evil, over conspiracy, treachery, and murderous intent. And so marked is this lesson of a superintending providence over all human action that a wise and good man can see wars and revolutions and revolting crimes with almost philosophical complacency, knowing that out of destruction proceeds creation, that the wrath of man is always overruled, that the love of God is the brightest and clearest and most consoling thing in the universe. We cannot interpret history without the recognition of this fundamental truth. This is the sublime revelation of the omnipotence and benevolence of a personal God, of his constant oversight of the world he has made. Unquote. Now, Dr. Lord mentioned that the Joseph narrative reveals the permission of evil and its counteraction. I'd like to elaborate on that. If Joseph had not been sold into slavery by his brothers and then cast into prison by Potiphar, he would not have interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and he would not have been exalted to be prime minister of Egypt. If Joseph had not become the prime minister of Egypt, it seems unlikely that Jacob and his sons would have survived the severe drought that came upon them. It was because of Joseph's innocent suffering that he was able to rise to power and to be the savior of his people. This foretells the salvation through suffering that has come to all of us through Jesus' sacrifice. Joseph being sold into Egyptian slavery not only saved Joseph's family, but figuratively all mankind. Now, as a consequence of Joseph's efforts to save the lives of his father and brothers, Israel eventually became isolated in the land of Goshen. If Israel had not been isolated in the land of Goshen for 400 years, it's unlikely that Israel would have survived as a distinct national entity. Of course, God could have preserved the nation of Israel in some other way, but he chose to demonstrate the permission of evil in its counteraction in this very vivid, powerful way. And this gives us confidence that he has the power to overrule the affairs of the whole world and to eventually bring the willing of mankind to the promised land. The story of Joseph's life naturally divides itself into two parts. The first part includes Joseph's early experiences in Canaan and as Potiphar's steward. The second part includes his life as the Egyptian prime minister. In the first part of Joseph's life, we can study his experiences from the perspective of how he reacted to injustices done to him over which he had no control. The manner in which he reacted to these injustices should teach us how we should react to these same types of injustices. It should teach us forbearance and patient endurance. It should teach us how to be abased and how to be abound in God's grace. Each of Joseph's difficult experiences refined his character and prepared him for his next experience and his final exaltation. Now, Joseph became prime minister when he was 30 years of age. Does that age sound familiar? We will explore his adult experiences from the perspective of how he reacted to and treated his brothers, who were then under his complete control. Did he treat them mercifully when he had the power to do otherwise? We will see. Now, Joseph's early experiences in Canaan began when he was 17 years old, quoting from Genesis 37, 3 through 5. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved Joseph more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Now, previously I quoted Dr. Lord as saying that Jacob acted unwisely in giving Joseph the many-colored coat. I do not agree with that statement. The significance of the coat, or really, I prefer to call it a robe, is that it conferred Jacob's favor upon Joseph. It was a royal garment. Didn't Jacob have the right to dispense his favor upon any of his sons that he believed the Lord would favor? Joseph was the firstborn son of the covenant mother, Rachel. Joseph would be the one that Jehovah would favor with the covenant promise. Rachel typified the covenant of sacrifice, which has operated throughout this age of sacrifice, and which brings forth the two classes of saints typified by Joseph and Benjamin, the Christ and the great company. So Jacob, in designated Joseph as the favored son, was merely indicating God's choice, God's will. Once Joseph was designated the favored son, it was the duty of Joseph's brethren to react in a righteous manner to Jacob's determination of God's will. But how did they react? They became envious and jealous. They hated Joseph and would not speak peaceably unto him. Antitypically, how did the scribes and Pharisees react to Jehovah's favorite son, Jesus? They reacted exactly the same way. They hated him without a cause. It was their envy of Jesus' perfection and their fear of losing power and influence that made them want to murder Jesus. And how should they have reacted to Jesus? They should have recognized the profound beauty of his character and the divine power in his words and deeds. They should have loved him far more than any earthly advantage. Next, Joseph had dreams of becoming the superior sheaf of wheat, and the dream of the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars becoming subservient to him. Even Jacob reproved him for those dreams. And yet the dreams came true because God inspired them as prophecies of Joseph's future exaltation in Egypt. In these experiences, Joseph was only being obedient to his superiors. Jacob gave Joseph a special robe, so Joseph wore it. God gave Joseph prophetic dreams, so he explained them to his family. He wasn't exalting himself. During the patriarchal age, dreams were a primary medium that God used to communicate his prophecies and plans to his people. When a prophet gives a prophecy from God, it's his duty to expound it, and that's just what Joseph did. How should Joseph's brethren have reacted to his prophetic dreams of future exaltation? They should have reacted with even more brotherly love. They should have rejoiced with Joseph. They should have hugged and kissed him and told him how happy they were that their little brother had been so highly exalted, not only by their father, but now by God. At the very least, they should have been quietly submissive to the divine will. But how did the brethren react to Joseph's dreams? They hated him yet the more. Instead of having more love, they had more hate. In Acts 7:9, Stephen tells us this is part of his magnificent sermon. The patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. The brothers allowed the sinful root of envy in their hearts to bring forth the sins of pride, hatred, anger, and very nearly murder. All of these sins of the fallen nature are manifestations of selfishness. The brothers became fearful that Jacob would learn of their crime, so they compounded their crime by dipping Joseph's robe in goat's blood and sending the robe to Jacob. When Jacob saw Joseph's bloody robe, he was devastated. Jacob believed Joseph was dead, and he could not be consoled by anybody. Not only had the brothers greatly wronged Joseph, they had greatly wronged their aged father, and they nearly killed him with grief. Genesis 37, 35, and 36. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort Jacob. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold Joseph into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. So Joseph, really still a 17-year-old boy, was bought by Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And Joseph was put to work in Potiphar's house. And now a pattern in Joseph's life that began in Canaan starts to become more pronounced. In Genesis 39:2, the key to Joseph's success in life is stated again. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was extremely wise and talented, but he would not have had true success in life without God's favor and grace. And he would not have been successful in the true sense unless he had trusted in God and in the Abrahamic promise. His worldly employers always recognized Joseph's favor and ability, and he was always given the highest place of responsibility in their employ. And this was the case of Potiphar. As the years went by, Potiphar gave Joseph more and more responsibility until Joseph was made the overseer of Potiphar's entire house. Genesis 39:5. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that Jehovah blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of Jehovah was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. We see that it was Joseph that was being dealt with here. Potiphar's house was blessed because Joseph, one of God's favored covenant people, was part of that house. When we review the history of the world, we find that God deals directly with worldly people when they interact with God's covenant people. Now, when Joseph was about 27 years old, God permitted another difficult trial to come upon him. Quoting from Farrar Fenton's translation, beginning with Genesis 39:6. Joseph was also handsome in form and handsome in face. It happened, however, after these events, that the wife of his master lifted up her eyes to Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, "My master knows not what is in his house, and all that he possesses he has placed in my control. There is not a greater than I in this house, and he has withheld nothing from me, except yourself, because you are his wife. Therefore, I will not commit that great sin and outrage against God." However, she solicited Joseph day after day, but he would not listen to her to lie beside her. And Brother Russell quotes Dr. Blackie in reprint 3972. We may believe that it was no ordinary temptation when, day after day, the mistress of the house, expert in amorous arts, came to spread the net with every allurement which her skill and her passion could devise. We may conceive how even Joseph might be moved by the thought that, slave as he was, he had attracted the admiration of a woman of such rank, and how the vision might flit before him that through her influence he might recover his liberty and in a bright career realize his dreams after all. Unquote. Joseph's spiritual strength in this trial reminds us of what Paul wrote of Moses and by extension to Joseph and all of God's covenant people in Hebrews 11, 25 and 26. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, where he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now eventually when Joseph went to deliver a message to Potiphar's wife and she saw that they were alone, she seized him by his garment and tried to seduce him. But Joseph pulled away from her and fled, leaving his garment in her grasp. Then she lied to Potiphar regarding Joseph's intentions, and Joseph was cast into prison. Now it's really remarkable how Joseph conducted himself as he reacted to this particular experience. It's one thing that Joseph did not yield to this temptation, but there's an even more remarkable lesson that we can learn as Christians from Joseph's character. Apparently, Joseph did not defend himself by telling Potiphar the truth about his wife's infidelity. Justice really cries out for us to hear Joseph tell Potiphar all about his evil wife. But something in Joseph's character would not permit him to add to Potiphar's painful situation. And what was it? It was Joseph's love for Potiphar. It was a selfless love, an agape love, which would not allow Joseph to save himself if it would bring pain to his master. And this reminds us how Jesus did not rebuke Peter for denying him. Jesus would have been just in rebuking Peter. But he loved Peter more than he wanted to feel the personal satisfaction of justice. Jesus knew that mercy would have a better effect upon Peter than would justice on that occasion. And Joseph knew the same was true of Potiphar and his house. And brethren, if we keep ourselves in the love of God, there are no actions that anyone can take against us that will separate us from God's favor and love. Instead of reacting to provocations with anger, we need to learn to respond with love, like Joseph and Jesus. The manner in which Joseph conducted his life reminds me of Philippians 4:4-7 from the Revised Standard Edition. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Really, there's so much that could be said about this text, but I'll just single out the word that I've been focusing on lately, and that is forbearance. And forbearance is a word that doesn't get used very much anymore, perhaps because the trend in modern society is exactly in the opposite direction. Forbearance means tolerance and restraint in the face of disagreement or provocation. Patience. Forbearance is something we show to others when we're in the midst of a provocation or disagreement. Full mercy and forgiveness can come later. If we can forbear while the circumstance is happening, then we will not have the pangs of remorse when we realize later we've not been Christ-like. Forbearance is a God-like quality that Joseph possessed in abundance, and one that I hope to put on more and more. But to return to the narrative of Genesis 39:21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So the prison keeper again observes Joseph's character and ability and gives Joseph complete responsibility for all of the prisoners. And the Lord again prospers all of Joseph's dealings. And Pharaoh became angry with his chief of the butlers and his chief of the bakers and cast them into the prison where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard placed the chief butler and the chief baker under Joseph's control. In Genesis 40:6-7. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? Now, isn't that just like Joseph and just like Jesus to not worry about their own suffering, but to be concerned about others in the prison house of death and to try to comfort them? The baker and the butler described their dreams, and Joseph gave the interpretation to the chief butler that he would be free in 3 days. And after Pharaoh restored the butler to his former position, the butler forgot all about Joseph. Evidently, God saw the need for Joseph to have the further character, developing experiences perhaps along the lines of humility and patience before he would be ready for his great exaltation. But after 2 more years had passed and Pharaoh needed to have his dreams interpreted, the butler remembered and recommended Joseph to Pharaoh. And Joseph was brought before Pharaoh to interpret his dreams. Now, when we think of it, this matter of interpreting dreams had not been very profitable to Joseph, according to the flesh anyway. When as a boy he had related his dreams to his brothers, they had thrown him into a pit. With hardness of heart, they ignored his cries, and after they had feasted on his meal, they sold him into Egypt. After Joseph interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker, he languished in prison for 2 more years. If there ever was a time for him to waver in his faithfulness to God and to the Abrahamic promise, this was it. Each time he had been faithful and had done the Lord's will by giving the prophecy, he had received the reward of pain and imprisonment. But he still didn't waver. He was always faithful and consistent. He stayed faithful to the promise. By giving the interpretation to Pharaoh, Joseph showed that he valued God's invisible promise more than any temporary, visible reward. In due time, he was delivered for his faithfulness and loyalty to God's will. The picture of Joseph before Pharaoh reminds us of Jesus before Pilate or Paul before Agrippa when he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Standing before Pharaoh, Joseph knew that his life was on the line. But he also knew that his duty was to provide the interpretation that God had allowed him to see. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream and explained to him the coming 7 years of plenty and how the grain stores should be managed for the 7 years of famine. But this time, Pharaoh did give Joseph a temporal reward. Pharaoh exalted Joseph to be prime minister of Egypt and gave him the control of all the grain stores in Egypt. Thus Joseph went from the prison house of death to be next in power and authority to Pharaoh. And Joseph was given the power to save all that would come unto him for the bread of life. We know that this is a picture of the spiritual reward that our Heavenly Father will bestow upon the Christ. Now in reading Genesis 41, 38 through 44, it helps to keep in mind the picture of the glorified Christ at the beginning of the mediatorial age, second in command to Jehovah over all of mankind, symbolized by the people of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, picturing the divine kingdom authority to be given to the glorified Christ, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, picturing the purity of actual justification, and put a gold chain about his neck, picturing the divine nature. And he made him to ride in the second chariot, which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And then, empowered by Pharaoh, Joseph instituted his program of developing extensive grain stores in Egypt during the years of plenty and distributing the bread of life during the years of famine. And when the people cried unto Pharaoh for the bread of life, Pharaoh said to them, "Go unto Joseph, and what he saith unto you, do." What a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father and the glorified Christ at the beginning of the mediation. Then the day came, as Joseph knew that it would, when Jacob sent his sons to buy grain from Joseph. Now Joseph had his brothers in his power. How would he treat them? Would he seek revenge? Or would he help them in spite of their trespasses against him and against Jacob? Had the years of seeing the anguish they had brought upon their father Jacob changed the brothers' hearts? During the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, will the world of mankind repent of their sins? And will they realize, when they realize that our Heavenly Father is displeased with their sinful condition? This Joseph narrative helps us to see that many, many of them will repent and have a change of heart. Now Joseph had already forgiven his brothers in his heart, just as we should do. But for their own good, he was waiting for some outward signs of repentance and change of heart before he could show them his merciful love. He wasn't concerned about what his brothers' hearts were 22 years before when he had sold them into slavery. He knew that they were evil then. But he wanted to know of their heart condition now. So in the same way that the ancient worthies and the Christ will teach the world of mankind, Joseph designed a test of his brothers' current attitude of heart to determine whether they had repented of their evil deeds. Joseph maneuvered his brothers into the same test that they had so miserably failed when they sold him into Egypt. Joseph arranged to place Benjamin, the second and last son of Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, in jeopardy. Of course, Benjamin wasn't really in jeopardy. Joseph especially loved Benjamin as his younger full brother, and he wasn't going to allow him to be harmed in any way. But Judah and his brothers didn't know that. They only knew that they had promised to bring Benjamin back to Jacob. Now, all those years after selling Joseph into slavery, would the brothers selfishly sacrifice Benjamin the same way they had sacrificed Joseph? Would they allow Benjamin to become a slave to Joseph, knowing that the pain that would come upon Jacob would surely kill him? Or would one of them choose to sacrifice himself, becoming a slave to Joseph, so that Benjamin could go back free to Jacob? Had they learned from their sinful mistakes, and had their characters become more merciful and loving, would they sacrifice themselves to save Benjamin from servitude and Jacob from a broken-hearted death? Joseph had his silver cup placed in Benjamin's sack, and when the brothers were stopped and searched by Joseph's steward, the cup was found. The steward had told them that whoever had the cup would have to become Joseph's slave, and the other brothers could go free. But when Benjamin was found with the cup, all other brothers, without hesitation, went with Benjamin back to face Joseph's justice. And Joseph was waiting for his brothers so that he could give them a second chance, just as Christ is waiting to give mankind a second chance. And I'd like to read his brother's reply to Joseph from Genesis 44:15 to Genesis 45:15. This passage is a speech of repentance and love delivered by their spokesman Judah to Joseph. Remember how unmerciful, unloving, and uncaring Joseph's brethren were when they sold Joseph into Egypt. They didn't seem to care about the impact of their actions upon Jacob and Joseph. They were only governed by their selfish passions of envy, jealousy, and hate. But in his speech, Judah essentially offers himself as a ransom to Joseph to save Benjamin. And to save Jacob from any further pain, think of the character growth this demonstrates in Judah and his brethren. Their hearts were changing from selfishness to merciful love. Then we can better understand why Joseph was so emotionally overwhelmed in response to Judah's words. Judah's reply is so wonderful, and I really just love it. Beginning with Genesis 44:15, Joseph refers to the silver cup. And Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And Joseph said, "God forbid that I should do so, for the man in whose hand the cup is found," which was Benjamin, "he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down unto you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces. And I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant, Judah, became surety for the Lord, for the lad, unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Unquote. Now when Joseph heard Judah offer himself as a ransom to Joseph on behalf of Benjamin, so that Jacob would be spared further pain, Joseph knew that his brother's characters had changed from selfishness and hatred to repentance and love. There was no need for Joseph to continue the testing of his brother's characters, and he could no longer hold back from them showing his merciful love. He could no longer control his emotions. And Joseph ordered all the Egyptians out of the room so that he could make himself known to his brothers in private. Still, he wept for joy so loudly that the Egyptians and even Pharaoh's house heard him. And we know that Joseph will be one of the ancient worthies, as St. Paul tells us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Won't it be wonderful when Joseph is resurrected and the resurrection of his Jewish brethren begins? We know that the resurrection will go back in time to the Jews that demanded Jesus be crucified. Joseph will be able to deliver them the message from our Lord Jesus at that blessed time, the message of mercy and forgiveness. He will speak the words again to the Jews that he will speak and he will speak the words to his own brethren that he spoke 4,000 years ago. He will speak these words by extension to all mankind, seeking forgiveness as recorded in these concluding verses beginning with Genesis 45:3. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And what thoughts must have been going through the minds of Joseph's brethren? They were stunned at seeing Joseph alive after all these years. They had sinned terribly against him, and now he had all the power to immediately put them to death. For me, Joseph's response captures the essence of the gospel and of Jesus' merciful sacrifice. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me thither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And he shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and all that ye have seen. And he shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren, and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. We remember how remorseful and repentant Joseph's brethren were when they realized that Joseph really was their superior in every way, yet he was showing them mercy. We can see that Jesus' brethren will also be full of remorse and repentance when they realize that they hated him without a cause. And our Lord has already given his promise to the repentant Jews that will stand before the Christ during the mediatorial age in Zechariah 2:10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of peace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. But it will be the mourning of repentance and not of despair. And it will quickly turn into the worldwide rejoicing of Isaiah 61:11. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord Jehovah will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And during that time we will be in the 7 years of famine, the fully established kingdom, when the whole world will come to the Christ, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We can look forward to that time and rejoice that we will have our part in the blessed opportunity to be merciful to Joseph's brethren, to Jesus' brethren, and to the whole world and mankind. As members of the Christ, we will forgive everyone that repents, and we will lift them up. We will give them the bread of life, a home, and all they need. Dear brethren, I'm looking forward to that day with all my heart. And may the Lord add his blessing.